Last week I shared with you that John chapter 13 to 17 is an account of Jesus' last week on earth. And John devotes a long expose, especially on Thursday night when Jesus has his last meal with his disciples. And he gives, starting John chapter 13, a list of promises that Jesus makes to his disciples, and it will come true because he does pray in John chapter 17, those promises to be fulfilled. Now, the first promise that Jesus gave was in John chapter 13, where he expressed his love for them. He demonstrated his love and gave a new commandment in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, to love one another. And so this is an amazing week where Jesus came to the city, triumphant entry on Monday, where he held him as the Messiah. But by Friday, they put Jesus on the cross, and he dies, and he resurrects from the dead. So here is Jesus on the last night having a meal with his disciples. We call this the Last Supper, and in this Last Supper, excuse me, I got some sore throat. Now that feels much better. Thank you, guys. During his Last Supper, what Jesus proclaims is his first promise that he loves them. He loves them to the end, and he demonstrates it, and then he gives them a command to love one another. Now, what's interesting is, as he proclaims his first promise to the disciples, he tells them in John chapter 13, 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So what Jesus is saying is, look, you know, I'm leaving, and you cannot come with me. And then in verse 36, John 13, 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "I'm going. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me. Now you will follow later." So Jesus is giving a promise. Well, you cannot go with me, but you'll be there with me later. And so we come to John chapter 14. Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater thing than this, because I'm going to the Father." So again, Jesus is telling the disciples he's going. Now the context is the disciples spent with Jesus for 3 years, and they left everything for Jesus. As you know, in the early part of the Gospels, they tell him, "We left everything. Where should we go?" And so Jesus knows about how they're feeling. The confusion, the anxiety, the fear, the doubt, as well as the disturbance. And then in the middle of it, he says, there's betrayer among you. And so the disciples are puzzled, and they're unsettled. And in the midst of all this, Jesus is going to give them several promises. In John chapter 14, I want to share with you three promises that Jesus gives. One, he is leaving to prepare a place for them. Second, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then he says he'll provide as long as we pray in Jesus' name. So let's look at the first one, preparing a place for us. Now, what is he talking about when Jesus says, "I will leave to prepare a place for us"? We need to understand that the disciples are self-centered, and they have no real interest in what Jesus is trying to say. All they caught was that Jesus came here to establish the kingdom. They chose what they wanted to hear and choose what they do not want to hear. And they're so absorbed into the kingdom that Jesus was established. Their view was Jesus is going to create a kingdom on earth, and we are going to be part of the power brokers of the kingdom. And that's why even on Thursday night, as Jesus was having his last meal, the disciples were again, arguing about who will be greatest in the kingdom of God. And then when Jesus says he's leaving them, it takes them aback. It's kind of like what you expected is not going to come to fruition. It's just like you decide to marry someone and you believe that your fiancé is going to marry you. And on the day that you propose, will you marry me? Your fiancé says, no. It's this kind of unexpected reality. And it shook the core of who the disciples were, why they left everything for Jesus. And what Jesus is giving is, I'm going to give you a promise. Even though you're shaken, the promise is, I go prepare a place for you. And what he's saying is, there's hope, even though life will end. There'll be a future, even though you might think there might not be. And the kingdom that I'm talking about will come into fruition, but not the way you're thinking. And so the first thing he assures them is to believe in Jesus. He says in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, Jesus is aware he's going to die and bear the sins of the world. And however, he is also concerned about the sorrows and the fears of his disciples. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, is the foundation of giving them an assurance that life continues on. He gives them a hope that even though we would die, even though I'm going to leave, it's going to continue. So don't worry amidst your turmoil, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. So another way to put John chapter 14, verse 1 is this. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Or you could say, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What Jesus is saying is, don't become troubled. Stop it. No more, no longer. So what Jesus is commanding is stop it. It's an imperative. It's a command. And the word troubled means to affect great pain or sorrow. And this is what the disciples were in. This is where their state of mind. And in a way, Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy mentioned in Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. Another way to put it is, and the Lord who anointed him to comfort those who mourn and bind up the brokenhearted has indeed given to him the tongue of the learned, that he might speak a word in season to them who were weary. So Jesus is speaking a word to them who are weary and to say, if you believe in God, believe also in me. If God can comfort you, and if you trust in God, that God, that you have your trust in me, I too, who you call the Messiah, the Christ, is God, who will give you the comfort and the assurance that life will continue on. So I go prepare a place for you. Believe in me. Believe what I'm going to do is going to come true. But the second thing he's saying by saying that is trust that Jesus will prepare a place for you. Trust is a confidence to know that it's going to happen. And that trust that even though Jesus is going to leave you, he'll be there with you. As Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice here, the Lord your God is going with you. So don't worry. Don't be so unhinged by what is happening. And even today, when I look at 2020, it's a year of uncertainty. We look at the year beginning out with the COVID virus and how it affected us tremendously. And we know loved ones who died. And then we have the death of George Floyd, which is sparking unrest all over the U.S. and the world. And it feels like unsettling. And Jesus is saying in the midst of this, don't worry, I'm in control. Don't be troubled, because there's hope in the future. I will never leave you. I'm with you to work through these circumstances. And Jesus assures them further what he's going to do. He goes, my Father's house has many rooms. If there were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And I will go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way of the place where I'm going. So he says, the Father and I are literally one and will take up residence with you before you take up residence with us. And I will put my Holy Spirit in you. So the promise is saying is this, that he's going to the Father's place to prepare a place for us. And we don't need to worry about ending now, that life continues on and there's hope in the future. So what is this place? Now in the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the place as his temple. If you look at earlier part of John, Jesus clears out the temple and says, my house shall be the place of prayer. And so when he's talking about a place, we're talking about the temple. But the temple we're talking about is not what we think it is. Hebrews 9:23-24 says this, it was necessary then for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, not to appear to us in God's presence. So what he's doing is, when he's going to prepare a place for us, it's a temple of God, but it's not the temple that we know of. What we are seeing when John mentions about the temple is a copy, earthly copy of what it's going to be, and it's not going to be exact. Where Jesus is going to take us in heaven is a vast mansion. Now, in the Old Testament times, when a person got married, the father would enlarge their homes to have another apartment built for the married child and the family. And as the family got larger and larger, additions were made, and therefore there were, for a group of families, many dwellings. And when we think about heaven, when Jesus says, I will go prepare a place for you, he is adding to the mansion in the heaven. It's unlimited. In Revelations chapter 21:16, it says this, the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and wide and high as it is long. So the capital city, if you think about it from a cube point of view, is 1,500 miles cubed. Now, an engineer calculated 1,500 miles cubed, and it's about 2.25 million square miles. So, for instance, the city in London is 140 cubed square miles. So the engineer estimates that heaven has the capacity to hold easily billions and billions of people. Those who died before us has residence there, and there's room for a lot more. And where Jesus is going, he's preparing a place for us. And in this place, he's going to come back to take us there, do the rapture. That's what he mentions in verse 3. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, talks about what it is like. Verse 55 and 56, it says this, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, after Stephen preached his great sermon, he is stoned to death and is welcomed. Who's welcoming him? Jesus. So when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and he'll come back to take us there, he's talking about for those who don't die like Stephen, who don't die naturally, those who are alive, those who are during the times of the rapture, Jesus will take us. But those of us who die now, he's there, those who have salvation, to receive us and he's waiting for us. And what is heaven like? It is a place where Christ receives us, and there's perfection, there's joy, there's a purpose, there's a relationship, there's overflow of love, there is work, there is fulfillment. And the list goes on and on. He's preparing a place to go there. And so he continues on. John writes in verse 5 and 6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, or how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am. So this is the sixth I am that Jesus is declaring in the gospel. And what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when he says, I'm the way, he says in chapter 10, he's the door. I am the truth about God. And if you look at John chapter 1, verse 14, he was full of grace and truth. I'm the life of God. I am him, and in him was life. John writes that Jesus is the door. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. And Jesus alone revealed God to him. And Christianity, we're known to be people of the way, the only way. And the book of Acts mentions about the people of the way six times. And the question we need to ask is, why does Jesus say he's the way, the truth, and the life? Now, there's many ways to go to God. A lot of people believe that way. Why couldn't other religions be a way to God? Why couldn't philosophies or our lifestyle? As long as we're good people, we should all go to heaven. Even if we watch movies, even if we watch TV, we have this envisionment that people will go to heaven. But what Jesus is saying is, no, not everyone's going to go to heaven. Not everyone's going to go to God. I'm the way and the truth. And so the question we need to ask is, why is Jesus saying this? Now, I can spend many, many sermons talking about why Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. But what I want to say is this. When you compare other religions and Christianity, the other religions say to us, I will show you how you can go to God. You have to work for it. Or other philosophies would say, as long as you're a good person, you try your best to do good and practice our good morals, you'll go to heaven. But we fail to realize there's still a gap because of our imperfection, because of our, Christians call it sinfulness, or because of our imperfection, we cannot create, we cannot always go to heaven on our own. And this is the reason why Christianity says, I know you cannot make it on your own, therefore I reach down to you, and I will bridge the gap for a relationship with God. Where I'm going, I want to give you an assurance, the promise. Those of you who know and accept that Jesus is the way and the truth and life will have an eternal relationship with God. And that's the first promise. And we do not need to fear whatever happens to us. There's continuation. There's continuation in life. So that's the first thing Jesus tells the disciples. That's the first promise. But the second promise Jesus gives is the Holy Spirit will come. Now, since Jesus is going to leave this earth, he reveals who he is. Look at verse 7. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What he's saying is, I am the Messiah Christ, the God that you call me. I am the incarnation of God. And through my actions, through what I teach, you know that I'm God. And what he's saying is, you'll see more of this when I resurrect from the dead. And the disciples did not know yet. So verse 8 and 11, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. And this is an odd statement because Philip and the other disciples, when he says us, the 12, have seen Jesus resurrect people from the dead, turn water into wine. And yet they didn't believe. Yet they didn't believe. And they said, give me more. Show me more. And you know what? Sometimes faith is a gift of God. We need to, at one point, just believe that He is true. You can go on and on questioning forever, but ultimately, do you believe? And so Jesus answers in verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even I've been among you for such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." So Jesus is saying, oh, again, just what I said. What you see in me, what do I do, is a reflection of God the Father. So believe me, verse 11, when I say, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And now they're going to see this evidence. And one of that evidence is, He's going to resurrect from the dead. So what He does is He brings His promise of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing He says is, I am God. Now, why is this important? Now, when we look at the Holy Spirit, verse 12, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me and will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than this because I'm going to the Father." When Jesus is saying that you will do greater works, what it's referring to is that He will be, because He's God, sending the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you, and He will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is known as the Comforter. In the Greek, it means the one called alongside to help. Now, let's look at John chapter 14, 26. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, God the Father, who will send the Holy Spirit, but also along with Him who will send the Holy Spirit, will teach us, He will comfort us, He will guide us, He will remind us of everything that Jesus taught. And Jesus confirms His Godhood, because if you look at John chapter 15, 26, He says He will send the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 14, He says, God sends the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, He says, I will send the Holy Spirit. He reveals that He is God, and the purpose of why He's revealing that He's God is He has the authority to send the Holy Spirit, who will be with us and who will be doing the work of God. And in verse 12, what He's saying is, with the Holy Spirit being there, you will do greater things that you never imagined, because the Holy Spirit is going to equip you to do the work of God so that people will know me. And this is the reason why, if you look at the book of Acts, the apostles, the early church, grew because they saw the Holy Spirit working. They saw the exercise of the Holy Spirit working in them and people being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. We see the apostles raising people from the dead. We see the apostles healing. We see the Christians, the early Christians, doing miraculous signs and wonders to do the work of God. And what Jesus is saying is, you too, I promise you, will receive the Holy Spirit. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's not just a supernatural power, but a relationship that you work with. And through Him, He'll work great and mighty things, which is amazing. He'll work with us to remind us what Jesus taught. He'll work with us to bring forth the work of God, bringing healing, sometimes revelation. And God will work in that manner. And He's saying to the promise of the Holy Spirit, we can receive it. It will transform you. And so that's the second promise that Jesus gives, the Holy Spirit. The third promise Jesus gives is His provision, verses 13 to 14. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, he says this, when you ask in Jesus' name, he will do it. So the third promise, he says, first promise, I go prepare a place for you. I will give you the Holy Spirit. And when you ask, when you pray in my name, I will do it. We need to understand this. There's power in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11 says this, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in the name of Jesus, there is power. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, what we're saying is, he can do great and mighty things which never imagined before. That in the name of Jesus, we can cast out evil. In the name of Jesus, we can have the power. In the name of Jesus, we can ask, as long as it's God's will. So, you know, when it says, when you pray in my name, I will do it, it doesn't mean everything you want, as long as it's God's will. Because if you look at the Gospels, the Bible says that he doesn't answer when it's not his will. But as long as it's God's will, he will do it. And there's power to it in the name of Jesus. And so do not fear, because I'm with you. Do not fear, because the Holy Spirit is guiding you. And do not be unhinged, because when you pray in my name, I will do it. I will answer it, and I will rescue you from all your turmoil and troubles. I will do it. And that's exactly what Jesus says. You know, many, many years ago, my wife and I went to the border town of North Korea. We didn't enter into North Korea, but we were in the Chinese border. And it's called Jilin Province. It used to be old Korea, where if you can speak Korean, they'll understand you. It was part of the Goryeo dynasty. And while there, we were at a hotel. And in the morning, we met some people from Korea who are hiking Baekdu Mountain from the China side. And they invited us to go there. So we went there. But you got to understand, this was a time where there was a lot of tension between North and South Korea, as well as China and so forth. And as we go there, everything was really normal. But as we hopped out of the bus to have lunch, some of the Koreans were having an encounter with a North Korean person. And it was getting really wild. And I was fearful that maybe we might get kidnapped. I was fearful that it was just feeling really unsettled. Are we going to get back into our hotel in time? Here we were, innocent, saying, oh, there's a free tour of Mount Baekdu, and we're going to get there. And here we are in turmoil. And I'm reminded of John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because there's a future. No matter what happens to me, I know that there's a future. And so what I need to do is believe and trust the Lord. So I said, Lord, I trust you. But as I see things happening, it's really unsettling. But the Holy Spirit then comes and reveals to me a scripture. And the scripture was Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray. So we prayed, and I said, in the name of Jesus, and I did pray this, in the name of Jesus, may we not be kidnapped. In the name of Jesus, may we get back to our hotel safely. And somehow, cool heads prevailed among this argument. And the Korean tourist said, let's go back to the hotel. I feel so relieved. Next time, I'll never go with the Korean tourist to go hiking. But I was so relieved because God was there. And this is the promise of God. This is the promise of Jesus, that you don't need to worry or be unhinged when troubles come your way. What you think is not going to happen, do not worry. There is life. He prepares a place for us where we can be with God in his temple forever. He sends us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and to teach us to be with us. And that when you pray in Jesus' name, if it is Jesus' will, he'll provide. He'll provide for all the things that you ask in Jesus' name. And I do pray for all of you that in Jesus' name, God will be good to you. And I know it's God's will, as the scripture teaches us. So this is the promises of Jesus. He goes to prepare a place for you. He promises the Holy Spirit, and he shall provide for you. I know a lot of times, especially 2020, as I mentioned before, it's very unsettling. But do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust him? Because in the midst of this unsettling feeling, COVID-19, race riots, the unsettling feeling, just know that Jesus promised that he will send us the Holy Spirit, and that when you pray in Jesus' name, he'll answer it. And that is so true. Just several weeks ago, when the riots were happening in Santa Monica, I felt so unsettled because I had these cars, looters coming in and out of our neighborhood. But at the same time, I knew the promise of God. In Jesus' name, he'll answer. So I just asked the Lord, protect us in Jesus' name. And Jesus brought peace in our hearts, and he does provide. He provides our protection. Trust him. Believe in his promises. Because you too, if you take up his three promises, will do well, and he will keep you.